Turn, please, to the second book of Chronicles. Second Chronicles, chapter 9. When I spoke to you on a Wednesday night a few weeks ago, I shared with you very briefly something of the struggle that I have had in connection with that message, finding in my own heart a reluctance to speak on that which, on the other hand, I felt God was impressing me with. And very wisely, I permitted the Lord to have His way, and I believe the Lord spoke to our hearts. For about 2 weeks now, as I've looked ahead and thought of tonight's meeting, there has been a subject come to my mind and a passage of Scripture. Once again, I have found a great reluctance to preach on. But the Lord ended that reluctance by reminding me what He said to Jonah the second time. You'll find that in the third chapter of the little book of Jonah, where the word of the Lord came the second time to Jonah. He's instructed to go to the city of Nineveh, and He said, "Thou shalt preach the preaching that I bid thee." And the Lord has been saying to me, "Are you going to preach the preaching that I bid you?" Well, I said, "Yes, Lord, I don't want that kind of a submarine ride." I've been on a submarine, but not for any trip on it. And I certainly didn't want to be a modern Jonah in any way. So I'm reading with you tonight, 2 Chronicles chapter 9, and we begin reading at verse 13. "Now the weight of gold which came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, beside that which chapmen and merchants brought. And all the kings of Arabia and governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. And Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of beaten gold went to one target. And 300 shields made he of beaten gold. 300 shekels of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon." Strange subject, I'm sure you would gather from the reading of this, but it's that which I cannot get away from. And I want to speak to you tonight on keeping up appearances. The reign of Solomon was undoubtedly the high point in the history of Israel. Had we read on down further in the chapter, we'd have read that Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And undoubtedly, for wealth and power and prestige, the reign of Solomon eclipsed anything before it and anything that has followed since. And we were reading something of the vast flow of gold that came into the treasury of the country during that reign. But that's not what I have particularly in mind. That's simply the leading up to the fact that we were reading here in verses 15 and 16 about these 500 shields that Solomon had made for the palace guard. Now the word targets here is simply the old-fashioned English word for shield. They were the large shields. We think of a target as something you shot at. Well, a shield is something that's shot at by the enemy, but that's not the thought here. The shields that are referred to in verse 15 were the large shields that covered the entire person, behind which the warrior moved on against the foe. Sometimes it was even carried by another man. You remember the Goliath had a man that went before him who carried his shield. And that was the protection for the warrior as he advanced into the battle. Now the shields of verse 16 were the smaller shields, the kind that were worn on the possibly on the left arm. And they were there, could be moved around, of course, by the arm, and they provided a measure of protection also. And you'll notice that the large shields, naturally, of verse 15, they took much more gold than the smaller shields of verse 16. But we don't need to be occupied with these details. Enough for us to think of this palace guard, these elite soldiers, whose special responsibility appears to have been to protect the king. As they marched, it must have been a spectacular sight to have seen these 500 golden shields being carried by the king's bodyguard. Large, beautiful, brilliant, costly shields carried by the guard as they moved forward protecting the king. What a spectacular sight it must have been. And if we stop to figure out a little of the details of the amount of gold that went in, then tried to calculate it by the fluctuating price of gold at the present time, we would simply come up with the fact that this was a very costly thing. As well as being spectacular and beautiful, it was very costly. And you can imagine that it would be a very impressive sight to see 500 men marching forward, carrying these beautiful, costly shields. But now I want you to turn over a page or two, and I want to show you what happened to these shields. Turn then to chapter 12. And just as we go into this chapter, let's take a look at verse 1. It came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Now the thread is this. Solomon had died. He reigned for 40 years. In that magnificent reign, which, as I said, had never been equaled in the history of the nation of Israel. But he dies. His son Rehoboam comes to the throne. And we're reading here in the opening of chapter 12, we passed over some very instructive matters in the intervening chapters, but I want to keep your mind on this main thought. As we come to chapter 12, Rehoboam now, sitting on the throne of his father Solomon, the kingdom's established, all the enemies have been subdued, and it says he strengthened himself, and what happens? He forsook the law of the Lord. So often that has happened. If we were to trace through the record of the kings of Israel and Judah, we would find again and again that as long as they were active in battle, as long as they were engaged with the enemy, they kept humble, dependent on God, and walking with God. But when peace came, and their enemies were subdued, and everything seemed to be going in their favor, and they became strong, so often that was the point of departure. And they turned away from God, and God had to deal with them. I have become convinced in my Christian life we are a lot safer in adversity than in prosperity. We don't like adversity. But I am fully convinced, as Christians, we are on safer ground when Satan is attacking us than when everything seems to be calm and favorable to us. So often we fall asleep. We drop our guard, and the devil gets the better of us. Like Rehoboam, we become strong. We say, "What? Look at me, I'm a strong Christian. I'm a strong assembly." And the devil gets the advantage of us. For Paul said, "When I am weak, then am I strong." And a Christian is strongest when he's on his knees in the position of weakness and dependence on God. And so we come to chapter 12. Rehoboam has gotten away from God. But did you notice what the end of the verse says? All Israel with him. You can't backslide alone. Peter said, "I go a-fishing." And suddenly, quite a few of the other disciples got bitten with a fishing bug, too. And they said, "We go also." And when you and I turn aside, it doesn't matter who we are, whether we're young or old, whether we take a position of prominence, or not. When we get away from the Lord, it influences somebody else. And it's a solemn thing. The Lord said to Israel long ago, "Cursed is he that putteth a stumbling block in the way of the blind." And remember, if you and I get away from God, we become a stumbling block to blind sinners. And some of them may be in hell because of us. It's a solemn thought. It's enough to keep us close to God. But now, look down at what happened. The verses that follow would be very instructive. God calls for the king of Egypt to come up and attack Israel as his chastening rod. And Shishak gathers together a large army and invades Israel. God not only does that, but he sends a message through his servant to the king and to the leaders of Israel. And when they hear it, they humble themselves. And God says, "That's good. That's good. But even though you have humbled yourself, you're not going to escape completely." He says, "Now I'll see that he doesn't destroy you, but you're going to have to pay for it. And let every one of us remember this, that while the devil can't destroy us, and the world can't destroy us, and the flesh can't destroy us. So far as our eternal security is concerned, yet we're going to pay for getting away from God. If I have learned anything, I have learned this, that the most costly thing in a Christian's life is getting away from God. Some people say, I can't afford to really live out and out for God. Let me tell you, brother or sister, you can't afford to not to. You'll pay a higher price if you don't. I've seen it again and again and again. And Israel, while they were kept from being destroyed by this great Egyptian army, nevertheless they had to pay the price. Now we're just going to look at a little of the price that they had to pay. Verse 9. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. Yes, you pay. You lose some of your treasures. Those spiritual treasures that are priceless. There's no treasure, my brethren and sisters, like being in walking in fellowship with God. That's the greatest treasure I know of. To be able to turn your face to God in heaven and speak to your Father and know He's listening to you and that He's going to answer in a way that'll be better than even you asked for. We have priceless treasures as Christians. But Egypt, which as you know, is the outstanding type in the Bible of the world. The world would love to rob us of our treasures. And it will, if we get away from God. If we forsake the Lord, it doesn't matter what we might get in return, we are going to be the losers in the long run, both here and hereafter. But read on. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Those beautiful, costly shield that had been carried by the palace guard in the reign of Solomon, where did they end up? They ended up down Egypt. What a tragedy. My brethren and sisters, that body of yours was purchased on Calvary's cross. That voice of yours, that mind of yours, those hands of yours, those feet, yes, in our entirety, we were purchased at Calvary. What a tragedy if that for which my Lord shed His blood ends up in the world. But Rehoboam makes even a greater mistake than he had made before. Read on the next verse. Instead of which, that is, instead of these beautiful gold shields, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the guard chamber. Burnished brass looks like gold, but it isn't. And Rehoboam watching the gold shields carried away to Egypt. What does he say? He says, well, we're going to keep up appearances. My guard is going to look just as good as my father's guard did. And he made 500 shields of brass. They looked like the real thing, but they weren't. When Solomon's guard marched out, they carried shields of genuine gold. When Rehoboam's guard marched out, they carried shields of counterfeit brass. It looked like the real thing, but it wasn't. That's what's been speaking to my heart. That's what the Lord has been reminding me of for 2 weeks now, and that I've been wrestling with Him about it. But I believe that there must be some whom God wants to learn this lesson in this meeting tonight. Are you just keeping up appearances? We turn to the 6th chapter of Ephesians. And in that well-known description of the panoply of the Christian warrior, you remember, above all, that is over all, a big shield, taking the shield of what? The shield of faith. Let me ask you, my friend, young and old, is your faith gold or is it just brass? Does it look like the real thing or is it the real thing? I'm convinced very deeply that one of the greatest snares of today is brass instead of gold. False profession. That which looks like the real thing, but it isn't. That's the beginning of salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What about your professed faith for salvation? Is it genuine? Is it gold? Or is it brass? I believe, and I say this kindly as a servant of the Lord, I believe quite a number of you need to be born again. But let me tell you this. You can't be born again. You can't be born again and have the Spirit of God in you and do what some of you are doing. Now, I just leave the Spirit of God to take it from there. I'm not going to spell it out. Maybe I could and maybe I couldn't. I read in my Bible about a man who went out to warfare with his bow and arrow, and it says he drew a bow at a venture. That is, he didn't have any specific target. He just put his bow there, put the arrow in it, and he drew it and let it go. And God in heaven guided that arrow. And there was a king on a horse, disguised. And God guided that arrow not only to that disguised king, but to a joint in his harness. He had on an armor. If the arrow had hit any other place, it would have bounced off. But there was a weak spot. There was a joint. And God guided that arrow, and it went through the joint, and that king fell dead. Many years ago, I was preaching at a large convention, a large Bible conference in the city of Pittsburgh. I was preaching the gospel on the Sunday night. And that large rented auditorium was filled. And I looked up in the balcony. I hadn't the least idea in the world who was in the balcony. And I said, "Young man, you may make your plans, but remember, God knows all about them. And if you go against His will, disaster will be the result." After that meeting, a young man came to me. He said, "Brother McKay, could I talk with you?" I said, "Yes, be happy to." He said, "Who told you about me?" I said, "I don't even know your name. As far as I know, never saw you before in my life. And wouldn't know you if you were introduced to me." Well, he said, "I was in the balcony tonight. And," he said, "I've just graduated from college. And," he said, "I was reared in a Christian home. And," he said, "I've made my plan. There's going to be no room in my life for this religion that I've had to listen to all my days. I'm going to make some money, and I'm going to make a name for myself, and I'm going to be somebody." And he said, "I was sitting up in the balcony, and I wasn't caring what you were saying at all." He said, "I was thinking about my future." And he said, "You pointed your finger right at me and reminded me that I could make my plans, but if they left God out, it'd be disaster." Yes. I don't need to spell out to you, but you know this, as well as I'm standing here and as well as you've got a conscience, even if you haven't got the Spirit of God, you know that if you had the Spirit of God dwelling in your bodies, you could not do the things that you were doing as a professed Christian. You've got brass and not gold. May God search us all. For not only does this relate to our salvation, this relates to our life as a Christian. That verse I quoted from in Ephesians chapter 6. We are to take the shield of faith. Why? "Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Why does the devil get the better over some Christians? Because they don't have a shield of genuine gold to hold up. I told you again and again of how I used to preach with my spiritual father, William Gillespie Sr., a plain man, but a powerful man of God. I remember somebody saying to him one time, "Brother Gillespie, just what does that mean now? Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts." He said, "Just what does that mean in a practical way?" Well, he says, "It means this. When the devil looses a temptation at you, that's a fiery dart. What do? You hold up the shield of faith." Well, what is the shield of faith? The shield of faith is believing what God says. And he says, when the devil looses a fiery dart against you, you say, "God says this." And you trust on it. He said, the fiery dart will fall to the ground helpless. Well, that's not very deep theological truth, but I'll tell you, it's good practical Christianity. And you can use that every day of your life. Said John in his first epistle, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Why are some Christians overcome by the world? Because they've got a shield of brass instead of a shield of faith, of gold. They're keeping up appearances, but they're not deceiving God. I want to leave the full application of this to the Spirit of God. There are many more things I could say about it, but I believe I've discharged now what God put on my heart to show you it's so possible to keep up appearances. It may be if Solomon's palace guard had marched past you and Rehoboam's had marched past immediately after, you might not have been able to detect the gold in those shields and the brass in the other. But a person who knew what real gold was could have. And God sees what kind of a shield we're holding. It's no wonder Christians are falling on every hand. It's no wonder they're being engulfed by the world. Why? They've lost their shield of gold. They're keeping up appearances. Oh, yes, I believe. Yes, I believe. Remember this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Talking? Yes. Even the gift of tongues? Yes. Just sounding brass. The gold's gone. But you say, I love the Lord. Do you? Let's put your love into the acid test tonight. The Lord Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments. You can talk all you want to about loving the Lord if you don't keep his commandments. Either you're wrong or the Lord's wrong. And I somehow believe the Lord is right. May God search our hearts. I believe that we can move forward, brethren and sisters, in victory for the Lord. Thank God we're in His army. We can march forward in victory. This is a victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. And if we keep shields of gold, genuine faith in God and His Word, we can move on, even though opposed by the devil. We can move on to glorious victory for our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, take thy precious word, we ask thee. Use it to thy glory. We have sought to preach the preaching that thou didst bid us. Now, Lord, use it. In the heart and life of the speaker, and in the hearts and the lives of all the listeners this night, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.